Good morning, everyone. Once again, blessed opportunity that we have to minister in this way, even though it's not our desired way, but we're glad that at least we have this opportunity. Well, how's everyone doing? That's a question we have. I guess as far as we know from our local congregation, everyone is pretty much well. No one's sick that we know of and have been able to escape the COVID-19 so far, and we are very thankful and grateful to the Lord for that. All right, shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, dear God, we come before you in Jesus' name. We are so thankful once again the opportunity we have to communicate in this way. Not our desired way, but nevertheless trying to make the best of the situation we find ourselves in. So we ask your blessing upon each one in their living room that has tuned in today or wherever they are, and to worship the Lord together with us. I pray a blessing upon your word, and may you break the bread of life and give truth to us this morning. Out of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Now, a few weeks ago, a number of you had tuned in when the church in Allen County Christian Fellowship in Indiana had asked me to speak on their line. And we spoke on the judgment of God. And that definitely is a pertinent subject for our time, our day. And but this morning, I would like to switch gears, if I could a bit, and speak on the subject of the mark of God. The mark of God. You will understand as we go through the message what is meant by that. First of all, let me introduce to you the fact that the mark of God is both good and bad throughout history. And we will touch on a few of those examples in history to show you that. In contrast to that, the devil constantly tries to imitate or duplicate the things of God. And so Revelation tells us very specifically that also there will be a mark of the devil or a mark of the beast and require every man to have it that he can't buy or sell unless he has that mark. So that is a direct conflict with the mark of God that we're speaking of here today. And hopefully can be encouraged and blessed to receive the right mark of God that is written to us in the scripture. All right. Now, chapter 7 is very interestingly sandwiched in between chapter 6 and chapter 8. In chapter 6, we have a panoramic view of the beginning of the tribulation upon the saints of God, and many times much trouble coming upon the earth. And in chapter 6, we have the opening of the six seals that I spoke about some months back. It's been quite a while, perhaps, that I had that subject, but we have the opening of the seals there. No one was found worthy until finally the Lion of the tribe of Judah was found worthy to open the seals of the book, and he began to open them. And then, but the seventh seal was not opened until chapter 8. And in between there, we have this chapter put in here. Let's read a portion of this chapter. Verse 1, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth and holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending out of the east, from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God, our God, in their forehead. Very interesting. And I heard the number of which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. And then it goes down mentioning these 12 tribes. And I won't read all that. But then we notice the last tribe was the tribe of Benjamin. There were sealed 12,000 from each tribe. And we now have 144,000 that have been sealed and have the mark of God upon their forehead. They are sealed as the servants of God in their forehead. And that word sealed, I believe, is talking about, we have some details we'll give later, but it's talking about protection and it's talking about ownership, I think, there. And then in verse 9, going down to verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell upon the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. What a blessing, what a hope, what an opportunity that is given to us in the midst of the seven seals of God being opened up. First of all, six seals, and then all at once an angel shows up and holds back these four angels that are ready to pour out the judgments of God upon the earth, and a pause is made, and everything is held back until the 144,000 are sealed with the mark of God upon their foreheads. And then in chapter 8, we have, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and then things began to get poured out upon the earth. And the very trees and the wind and the sea and many other things were affected by the unleashing of the seventh seal. Not until chapter 8 is the seventh seal opened. John wrote of the Lamb of God. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was this silence in heaven, as I read there in chapter 8, verse 1. in Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah says these words, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Zephaniah 1:7. The devastating divine judgment which is about to begin on earth brings silence to the angelic host of heaven and the newly arrived, resurrected, and raptured saints. Unlike the first six seals, which were consecutive and uninterrupted, the breaking of the seventh seal, which is going to unleash the wrath of God, is suddenly delayed by the events of chapter 7. In Revelation 6, as I mentioned before, we have the opening of the sixth seal, and we are told God's wrath is come. That is, it is overhanging and about to occur. In Revelation 8, with the opening of the seventh seal, God's wrath began immediately to fall upon the earth between the warning of God's wrath is about to begin. Many times I have found that very controversially people talk about a second chance. And some would say that God gives a second chance throughout in His great mercy. And others would say, no, there's no such thing as a second chance. And for many, we recognize that it depends how we interpret that. I would have to say, as I look at our present situation and the many thousands that have died from COVID-19, and the rest of us are sitting here in health today and are able to interact with our families and continue our life here on earth, can we not say in a sense that God has given another opportunity or an extended chance or extended opportunity to those who did not get take sick, in that they have a chance yet to correct their lives and to repent of their wrongdoings of the past and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? I see the Lord as being very merciful. And here is such a blessing to see that when we see all kinds of beginning of sorrows taking place in chapter 6 and the opening of the trumpets and so on, that are beginning to be unleashed on the earth. And then we go over, then we have chapter 7, then in 8, things get heated up much worse and much greater wrath. And people are going to die greatly by the wrath of God being poured out upon the people. But in chapter 7, we have 144,000. And then it also mentions a great number which no man can number, and of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people are standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And I'll speak maybe a little bit more specific on that later. Suddenly John beholds another angel ascending from the east. Apparently, he is an angel of higher rank than the first four angels. He carries an urgent message in the form of a command, and he cried with a loud voice to these four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt or damage not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." So you see the mercy of God that he sends his fifth angel and holds the other four back from what they're about to do and allows 144,000, 12 tribes, 12,000 out of each tribe of the children of Israel to be marked in their forehead and receive the great mark of God, which we believe to be true conversion, and they are chosen and sealed and blessed of God right in the midst when the wrath of God is about to be poured out. They are given an opportunity to yield their lives to the Lord. The first concept of sealing is ownership. Whosoever's name is on the seal owned what the seal was attached to. That's the way it was in history. Kings had their seals, they had their stamps, their seals, and when they sealed a command or an order or whatever, then that is the way it was. And that's the way we have that illustration used here. The seal was attached to or contained, in the case of the 144,000, their father's name was written on their foreheads. They belonged to him. Revelation 13, the Antichrist demands men and women to receive his mark or number of his name in their right hand or forehead. The purpose is to indicate that those who take his mark belong to him. In fact, five times in the book of Revelation, we are told that those that take that mark from the Antichrist can never be saved. There's no way that they can find repentance for that. The lake of fire awaits them, and there's no salvation. So we have this contrast. The devil has his mark, and it is a very severe commitment that if people take that mark or are yielding to the powers and to the worship of the devil and so on, that they cannot be saved. But on the other hand, we have the great mark of God given to these 12 tribes of Israel, that they can be saved and sealed in that very difficult time. In taking the Antichrist's mark guarantees eternal judgment and separation from God, an action no true believer will ever take. The second concept of sealing is protection. Those who are sealed by God's angels belong to God and are therefore protected by God. In one of the most exultant texts in the Word of God, the Apostle Paul proclaims these words, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present," think of that today, "nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Romans 8, 38 and 39. That is a blessed verse to meditate upon and claim and believe and embrace for ourselves, knowing that nothing, that if we have the seal of God, we have the mark of God in our lives today, and even though we don't believe that's a literal mark for the church, even though it probably is for the 12 tribes of Israel, nevertheless, we believe that a mark of God is essential in our lives that separates us and brings us forth to be different, to be consecrated to Him, and that if we have that mark of God, that shows itself in many, many ways in our life and testimony. I so appreciate over in chapter 6, when he had opened the fifth seal and he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. This was during heavy persecution by the Antichrist system. "For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Other scriptures say they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives unto death." This is what the mark of God should be in our lives. We are consecrated, dedicated, given to God in such a thorough and a complete way that we can overcome. We can have a testimony that is clear, and that even all around us should be able to see and acknowledge by watching our lives that we have an unusual mark of God upon us. Even though it's not written on our forehead with literal ink, nevertheless, the testimony which they held, that they overcame him by the word of their testimony, and They didn't care if they needed to die. They had a home in heaven reserved for them. And therefore, they were ready to go, whether it was, like Paul said, whether I live or die, I want to be with the Lord. So believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, we notice that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is a blessing. And I don't believe that that sealing is in such a way, as some would interpret it, that a person can never rebel and walk away and apostatize. But nevertheless, there is a sealing of God, and I can testify to that in my own experience. A change came about, and God comes into us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are a different person. Those who are sealed in Revelation 7 belong to God. He protects what belongs to Him. This is the basis of the urgent command to the four angels to cease and desist from hurting the earth until these servants of God are sealed. Those who are sealed are to remain on the earth. It appears to me, as I understand things, they are to remain here, perhaps, and go through the tribulation period, because we have a group of people that are faithful. Some believe these men, 144,000 men, are going to be missionaries. They will be Jewish converts and will be missionaries, allowed to go forth in the midst of that tribulation period and testify and preach and witness of the great work of God. Once again, an extended arm of mercy, an extended arm giving men and women opportunity to repent and to turn to the Lord. We, just a little bit on the 12 tribes of Israel that I'd like to see. The tribe of Benjamin mentioned last, because he was the 12th, the youngest son of Jacob. In between are found significant historic references concerning the number of the tribes. Now, John went to great length to clearly identify the group, the servants of the Lord. He said very clearly, there are 12,000 from each tribe, 144 in number. They are sealed. They are from the children of Israel, and they are the 12 tribes of Israel. Their words, I believe, at least it appears like they have a mission there to be missionaries or to convey the truth or the opportunity for salvation to people that are still on the earth who have not taken the mark of the beast. Because we, at the end of the tribulation period, there is still a group of people left on the earth who have not taken the mark of the beast. And perhaps they, along with other methods, we have the two witnesses also preaching for 3.5 years. We have the angel flying through the midst of heaven preaching the gospel, which I believe to be preached in every language and tribal speech that anyone has in the jungles of the world and wherever. They will understand that message and have an opportunity to believe, which again is the great mercy of God. So we have various groups, but this 144,000 is one of those groups. Now, there are many who, commentators and others today, who believe that the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, were dispersed into Syria, and only Judah and Benjamin were left in the southern tribes in the dispersal 700 years before Christ, back in the Old Testament. And they have an idea that those tribes are dispersed and they're gone. They don't exist anymore. But yet we have the fact that in Revelation 5 that Jesus is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we know that even that tribe still seems to be acknowledged to be in existence. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And then in AD 70, again, we have them rebelling against the Roman Empire after they had crucified Christ about 30-some years before, 40 years before. In rebellion against Christ, against his message, against the apostles, after his death and resurrection, they persecuted the church, and so on. And then the Roman army came down with Titus and destroyed Jerusalem. And once again, the Jews that were left in Jerusalem and the scattering towns and villages around there were dispersed into the whole world. We have evidence of that. We also have Paul acknowledging that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin in Philippians 3:5. Clearly, tribal records were still maintained and viewed as important in the first century. Listen to this. James, the brother of Jesus, began the New Testament book which bears his name with these words, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad in James 1:1. Like I said, more than 700 years after the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity, they were still identifiable because James spoke to them, the 12 tribes scattered abroad in James 1. On an important occasion, the apostle Peter, representing the apostles, said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." And Jesus answered with these words, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there again we have a prophecy of the future, that the 12 tribes will still be in existence. And I have to say, at this very time, various tribes are being brought out of history and being identified. And I think they're even using DNA for this. But I know that the tribe of Levi is recognized today. And I think has been through the years also some, but is greatly enhanced in these last days. During the Old Testament economy, the Jewish people were to be God's witnesses to the world, but they failed terribly. During the day of the Lord, 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel will take the gospel of Christ to the Gentile nations of the world. That is what seems to be, that's would be my understanding and my conclusion of it. Now, let's look at the mark a bit historically. First of all, in the book of Genesis, we have the mark of God, not in a good way, but in a negative way, that I just want to mention. First of all, we have when Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, Cain received a mark. He received a curse. Genesis 4:11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth," spoken to Cain, "which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth." Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Genesis 4:15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I don't know what that was, but it was apparently a mark that was visible. And people knew not to have any dealings there, not to take vengeance on him because of what he did to his brother. God dealt with the situation and put his punishment upon him, that he would be a fugitive and a vagabond, and that the earth wouldn't bring forth her strength for him when he would be farming or planting, harvesting. He would not experience what people normally would because of what he had done. But God did put some kind of a mark upon him that all those that find him would not slay him. And we have a supposed mark again in the flood, after the flood. And we don't know what that was, but we know that something happened there when Ham, who had exposed his father's nakedness, that a curse was put upon his son Canaan. It seemed like somehow it was put, rather than on Ham himself, it was put on his son Canaan. And we're not sure what that mark is. There are lots of speculations on what that was, but I will let that for what it is. But it appears like Canaan was marked in some way and cursed because of what Ham had done to his father. Now, let us look at Ezekiel chapter 7. And we have a very, very interesting mark there, the mark of God. I'm going to break in. Ezekiel was a prophet. Let me say, first of all, it was Isaiah, then Jeremiah, then Ezekiel. Isaiah first gave the prophecies of what was to come on Israel because of their apostasy and falling away from God. Jeremiah then again was a prophet who was right in the middle of it, and some had already been in captivity. He was held back and was persecuted by the various kings that were still in existence there. You remember how they put him down in a pit and he sunk down into the mire, because he was told of God to speak the words of God to the people, and he did that and was persecuted for it. But then Ezekiel comes along at the end, still being in Jerusalem, still being in Judea, and things were in horrible shape. And God gave him a dream, gave him a vision, and had him write that vision in a book. And therefore we have the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to break in at chapter 8, verse 7. He brought me to the door of the court when I looked, and behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Now, let me tell you what was happening here in the vision. He was supposed to see, look upon the abominations that the children of Israel were doing. And everything, every time God would come back to him in this vision and say, now look in here and you're going to see worse abominations. And then he would look in there and he would describe what he was seeing. And then God would say, now come over here and I'll show you some worse abominations yet that they're doing here. And he would do that, and he would describe what he saw, and I'll have a few excerpts of that. And then he would take him to another scene and show him worse abominations again. So here now, he finally took him in, and there was a wall there, and they were hiding back there doing their idolatrous things and their abominable practices. And he said, now I want you to dig a hole in the wall. There's a hole there, and I want you to dig it out and go in and see what they're doing in there. When I digged in the wall, behold a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. And so, that is in chapter 8, verse 9. And of course, we have many examples in how they were worshiping the sun and Tammuz, and there was just worse and worse and worse abominations that God showed to Ezekiel. Now, in chapter 8, verse 9, he says something very interesting in the following verses. He said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abomination that they do here, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 2, and behold, six men came by the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood before the brazen altar. And the glory of the Lord of Israel was going up from the cherub, wherein he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had a writer's inkhorn on his side. And this is, of course, the scripture when the glory of the Lord, the presence of God, left the temple, left the Holy of Holies, came on the outside, couldn't take it anymore. The abominations were so great that were going on in the temple that the presence of God left. In Ezekiel 9:4, here are the words, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Amazing, amazing scripture. Here it was again, in a good way. The other two I had mentioned in the flood and back in Cain, marks were set by God as a curse upon people. But now we have a remnant of people that are still faithful. And there are men, six men that are coming, they have swords in their hands, and it was probably a prophecy or a picture of what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do when he came. He came actually about three times, I think, but now Nebuchadnezzar was coming, and there's a picture, and they had swords in their hands, and they were just going to kill the people. Have a great slaughter there. But once again, look at this. The great mercy of God held back those six men and said, now wait a minute. There's another man I'm sending down from the east here, and I want him to go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and I want him to set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And it is a picture of our day. It is a picture of his day and what was actually happening. Here these abominations were taking place all over the Jerusalem and Judea. And some of the things that I said, they were worshiping idols, they were bowing down, they were worshiping the sun and the moon. And they had rejected God to where the glory of God had to leave the temple. And they were in the temple doing these things. And they were hiding. And you know what else they were saying? God doesn't see us. God seeth us not. That's the thing that they were kept saying. But in the midst of that, look at the blessing that we have a large group of men. Or I don't know how large, but at least a certain group of men in the midst of Jerusalem. And God in his great mercy said, wait a minute, don't destroy them yet. You talk about a second chance here. We have it again. Or an extended chance. I like that word better than a second chance. I don't believe eternity has a second chance for men. But here on earth, as long as we have life, and God in his mercy holds back these six men with their swords and says, now I want you to go through. We have an inkhorn by his side. And I want you to mark the men who sigh and cry for the abominations that are going on in Jerusalem. And the angel went out and did that. Well, here we are in our day today. And I want to apply this to our very situation. I don't know how you find it, but I know my wife and I, we literally sigh over many things that we hear week after week. Here we are in the midst of our political situation. We are in the midst of a rejection of God, rejection of His Word, a rejection of the great principles of God. And now a man comes out of Harvard and he attacks homeschooling and he wants to remove homeschooling from the United States and he begins to push that agenda. And I don't know where it'll go and all that, but when we hear this thing, we say, oh no. That which has been a place of escape for us from the corruption of the public school system. And now somebody's after that one and wants to destroy it. As we got word of the murder of Sasha Krauts being found in Arizona in an Air Force base, an Air Force base there. And we hear and we know the situation is what happened, and we have sighed and maybe even cried for the family, for what Sasha might have gone through in that abominable thing that young man did. And it was just so sad, but he got caught and he's incarcerated and he'll probably spend the rest of his life in prison. Even Arizona still has the death penalty, and he may experience that for it. The law there in Arizona has determined to take him to the fullest extent for what he had done. Sigh and cry for the abominations that are going on in our day. In the last week, we have had to look and observe in the local news here in Lancaster the picture of a leader, a bishop, in our background that has been arrested for not revealing or for covering abusive situation in his church and in his congregations. And we have sighed once again. Oh, how sad to have this very plain looking man now with eyes downcast and arrested for what he covered. We think also of our dear sister here in the congregation who has lost her brother and left behind a widow with 5 children, the husband not wanting to face reality and take responsibility for maybe the difficulties that he found himself in, whatever the reason. But when we hear things like that, and especially because it's so close home with our dear sister and her husband and family, to have to face this, we sigh and cry, so to speak, once again. Another man who we know quite well, just been exposed likewise the last 2 days for deep and grievous sins that he committed, being separated from his wife for many years and now exposed for what he has done. And we, knowing the man personally, we sigh again. Oh no, how can he do that? How can it be? When he had made much profession of serving the Lord and wanting to follow him in the midst of his difficulty, even he did that. Attended church. I'm not sure if he did just quite recently, but at least he had. And once again. And so it goes on and on. We sigh over what is happening in Washington. We grieve over how our president is dishonored and spoken against and treated so badly with disrespect and hard statements and so on. And we just could go on and on across the world. We think of the rise of Islam. We think of the Pope wanting to meet on May the 18th, I think, with the religious leaders of the world and try to unite them all together, including the chief imam from Islam. You know, and but we have to say these things are prophesied. We have abominations that are going on before us. And even though we are not asked to carry a little mark, may we carry the mark of God upon our faces, upon our hearts. When we get together, it's right for us to grieve and to sigh and cry over the abominations that are going on around us. In fact, I would like to say this morning to all of us, encourage all of you, woe unto us if you don't care. Woe unto us that you can hear these things and read about them, and there's no sigh and no cry. Have you hardened your heart? Have you become numb to the reality of the abominations? Will you stand up and still call sin, sin, an abomination like the Bible does? Homosexuality, transgenderism, and all these things that are coming upon our society. We look at it and it makes us sick in our heart. It makes us sick in our countenance, and we sigh and we cry over these things. And woe unto us if we don't, that we become so used to it that we just accept it. In Psalms, many more things could be mentioned there, both local and abroad. But in Psalms 48:12, he says, "Mark well ye her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." I believe that is so good for us to be involved in church history, in the revival history, in our own memory, and also in what we have read in the Great Awakening and many other revivals throughout history. That we mark well her bulwarks, and that we consider her palaces. We walk around Zion and we want to tell it to the generation following. We want to also speak about the great move of God, the great work of God in our generation. And I can do that quite well in my own memory. Even as a boy, when the great tent meetings went on and people got converted and testified, long after the sermon was preached in the evening, of the great work that God had done in their own hearts. Especially here in Lancaster County and Franconia and Orville, Ohio, and many other places following. And then the revivals that we experienced ourselves, when men and women, boys and girls, wept over their sins, repented, and so on. And we want to not forget that, but mark well the church's bulwarks and consider her palaces, that we can tell that as an alternative to the departure and the abominations of our day and the apostasy and this great departure, as I would say, yes, of the so-called church. May we also be able to speak of the good things that God has done, and triumphantly carry the mark of God in our lives. By the way we live, by the way we talk, by the self-denied lives, by the exalting of the way of salvation and of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, by purity, by godliness, by honesty, by integrity, may we have that mark upon our lives. Well, let us go and just finish up here in Revelation chapter 7. He has the sealing of God, the mark of God put on these 144,000. In verse 9 he says, "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude with no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." I don't know if I have that. But to me, as I understand this portion here, I believe actually that this is where the rapture of the church takes place. I know that some of you may disagree with me, but that would be my own persuasion, that we have all this taking place and the wrath of God is about ready to be poured out. I think in chapter 6, a lot of the trumpet judgments there are the wrath of the Antichrist and the persecution, because we have mention being made of under the altar when the fifth seal there for the word of God and for the testimony. And they actually cried with a loud voice and said, "Lord, how long until you're going to avenge our blood?" So it's speaking of much bloodshed by the Antichrist system, I believe. White robes were given them and so on. But here now it seems like we have a huge number. I personally do not see a great revival in the end times. Some do. They still wait upon that. And they're hoping that it will begin even this very time with what is happening. But I rather see much more and feel the departure and the apostasy and loved ones that we know and appreciated over the years walking away from God and out into the world. But here we have what I believe to be this great number that now stands before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Now in Matthew 24, we have that same thing, where we have great tribulation, we have the Lord coming in power and great glory, and then he sends his angels out to gather his elect from the four winds. Very clearly in chronological order also, that agrees with this same thing. That you have this great difficulty, but then the saints are removed before the wrath of God is poured out, because we are not appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The angels stood around the throne, about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell upon before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And here we have those are in heaven there around the throne, the elders and the four beasts and so on. And now they're saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And then he says in verse 13 and 14, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." He didn't seem to know, interpret who they were. And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night. In his temple he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." So then we have the great promises of God for eternity that we need to treasure this morning in light of these days. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, no more air conditioning. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And so we have those great precious, exceeding great and precious promises that await us for eternity. But the question I have this morning, in closing, do you have the mark of God upon your life? Not a literal mark, which these 144,000 apparently will have, that can be seen in opposition to the mark of the beast which will be in the world. These will have the mark of God. But the question is, first of all, do we sigh and cry for the abominations that are around us? And then, do we allow the mark of God to be upon our foreheads, upon our hearts, upon our actions, upon our worship services? Are we have worship in a decent and upright manner compared to what is going on in so many of the large mega churches today? The devil's music is being played. Lies are being told to the people. False hopes are given them. They're barking like animals and carrying on in ungodly ways. But can we separate ourselves from all of that? Take that mark of separation, that mark of consecration before God, and be missionaries like these 12 tribes are going to be. That's the call of God upon our lives. In fact, I find it so already, and I'm sure some of you do, that we have opened doors we didn't have 3 months ago to speak to people concerning the age and the time in which we live. So take the mark of God, spiritually speaking, upon your life today, and be faithful. And sigh and cry over the abominations that are in the world. And lift up your head, our redemption draweth nigh. We have the promise of God. No more tears, no more heat, no more cold. You know, we can say no more death. The Lord's going to feed us and lead us to the fountain of waters. And all those blessed things await us. We commit all this to you, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Thank you for your attention.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.